The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Time for hour number two of the Bible Study, the Ask the Pastor Hour. If you'd like to join our conversation, the numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Our guest in this hour of conversation is Pastor Nabil Noor, our good friend from Redeemer Lutheran Church up in South Dakota. Good morning, Pastor.
Top of the day to you on this chilly morning.
Chilly, what's the temperature there?
Well, it was zero. Now we're up to six, I think, or seven.
Wow, that is chilly.
Yeah. We got some snow and ice, and it's been kind of exciting the last couple of days here.
Exciting? That's not the word I would choose, but...
It keeps you on your toes. I drove for 260 miles yesterday coming back from the cities on nothing but a sheet of ice.
Oh, boy.
Yeah, let's put it that way, exciting.
We're not having any of that down here right now. So
count your blessings.
Thanks be to God, yes.
Count your blessings.
Well, I have a number of things that I want to talk with you about here, and I know you like to begin our conversations in prayer, so let's do that now.
Amen. Let's do so. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Oh, dear Jesus, each and every day you give us an opportunity that we might use our bodies as a living sacrifice to the glory of your holy name. Once more, we ask you to be with your servant Chuck and myself and all of those who will be attentive to this dialogue and discussion and deliberation. And we pray that our words, based on your holy and inspired word, might bring comfort and consolation to burdened hearts and hope to those who are still in darkness. And if it's your way, that you can use us in a manner that we can make someone's life better today, Father. We pray that you would use us both. Also, we pray for those who will be calling this program, that it might be used for your glory. To that end, we ask you to be the honored guest, that your name might be exalted and your people will be edified. Hear us in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. Well, first of all, let's talk about your tour, the Noor Tour, to the Holy Land in October. You leave from Minneapolis, and this tour is available to people who are listening to us right now. If somebody thought, you know what, I'd always wanted to go to the Holy Land, but I'd really like to go with this Pastor Nabil Noor character, because he sounds like that would be a lot of fun. What should I do?
Well, first and foremost, thank you for the promo that you have given. As many of our listeners by now do know, I was born in Nazareth. I am a local man from the old country, and I do...
When you say old country, you mean really old country.
Old country, because now I'm also a citizen of this country, so I have to make the clear distinction. I do carry both citizenships of both countries,
okay.
But the old country meaning Israel / Palestine. I was born in Nazareth and then came to this country in 1972, but I go back every year and do take tours, and they are more than just pilgrimages, just to do so. I want people to grow through the scriptures. I want the Bible to be their companion, just like they have caps on or hats on or whatever. But primarily, to answer the question you had raised, Chuck, they can contact me via 605-724-2489. That's my office number. Or they can drop an email to myself, Nabil S. Noor, N-A-B-I-L, S as in Sam, N-O-U-R, @hotmail.com. And then I can relate the information. It's an 11-day tour, and it is intended that the sites of the scriptures that are mentioned, for example, Caesarea Philippi, as we visit that location, why is that important for us as Christians to know why Jesus spoke here? Or as we travel by the Sea of Galilee and visit the villages around the Sea of Galilee and consider the events that took place, how does that affect us today? And from the north to the south, including Jerusalem, Bethsaida, Mount Carmel, all of those locations, are intended to open the scriptures and to make it alive. And anyone who has gone with me would come back and say, Pastor Noor, this has been just truly an eye-opening experience. So I do invite any and all people to contact if they're interested or thinking about it, and we will go from there.
Is a trip to the Holy Land, I know you don't want to make any guarantees, you can't make any guarantees, but is a trip to the Holy Land generally life-changing?
I would say from the 99% of the people who have gone with me and have returned, including pastors, would say to me, it has altered my perspective on the scriptures. And some would even go so far as to say, this has even altered my preaching style. I do have one colleague who had gone 6 times in all, 5 times without me, and then the 6th trip, or maybe 4 times without me, and the 5th trip was with me. I think they went 5 times. And he and his wife said to me, this is the most beautiful trip I have ever taken, and the most knowledgeable as far as both culture, customs, and scripture combined. So it is, I would say the answer to you is, it is really altering for life as well as for the walk of faith.
Now, I don't know if there's a Holy Spirit thing going on here or not. I don't quite have the sensitivity to be able to figure that out. But today we have a man who was born in Nazareth, born in Palestine. So you have a view that is unique from that perspective, certainly among the pastors who come to the Bible study. I got an email from you that indicated that you'd been out of South Dakota here for a little bit, involved in a workshop and mission festival over there by Minneapolis.
Correct.
And today, the news just happens to be filled, and I check this every day, with what I will just call under the heading of Islam.
Correct.
So you're just back from what you identify as a Muslim workshop and mission festival celebration.
Correct.
What's that all about?
Well, ever since 9/11, ever since the terrorists really hit our country, I have been so far in 21 different states, and the topic that I have been dealing with is, who are the Muslims? What is their goal? What do they want to do? And the most important aspect for me is, how do we witness to them about the saving work of the cross and the empty tomb? And in general, my topics deal with, the basic principles of who are the Muslims. What does, for example, the word Al-Qaeda or the Talibans or the jihadist or Hezbollah or Hamas, what do these words mean and how does that apply to us? And then we have the Q&A session about all of the events that's going on in the Middle East. As you have seen it, it's almost like a fire on the 4th of July. One spark after another is just bubbling everywhere. And the last section of my workshop is, how do we as Christians take the gospel to the enemies of the cross? And that's where I really put the emphasis. And one of the things I try to implement and convey to those who are listening to me, I don't want to be a fear monger. I do not want to be a cause to bring about fear of what is going on in the world so that you cannot move and live a life. But I want you to be aware of really their aim, their goal, and how do we prepare for all of these events, and how does that affect us as Christians, and then how do we as Christians respond, as I listen to you and the good brother Scott ahead of us in the Bible study hour, how do we live our life as a living sacrifice? And that really embodies my ministry in teaching people, and that's why I have said I will travel anywhere to bring this message out, because in general, and please the audience forgive me, in general, most Americans are naive, illiterate in relation to the Muslim faith, and ignorant at best of what their goals are as far as the Islamic faith is concerned.
All right, let's see if we can narrow this focus down here a little bit, because it seems to me that there are three possibilities, three ways of viewing what is happening in the world and in America as it pertains to Islam. You could take the view that this is a tempest in a teapot, this is all going to blow over, and all things are going to continue as they have in the past, and it's really not even worth my time to think about or to observe. That'd be one side of the spectrum. The other side of the spectrum is to be alarmed, to believe that Islam is making its move, and to be sort of put in a position where you have a contempt or hatred for Muslims here in America, people that you don't even know. You just sort of lump them together and begin to hate Muslims. In the middle, it seems to me, is the appropriate place, somewhere in between those two extremes. Do you have a good feel for where that middle is?
Yeah, I think the second point that you had is, and if you want to repeat that, I think for our audience's sake, I think that is the key, is that how do we prepare to know what to expect? And as I said in my opening comments, so many people are ignorant and illiterate, and they lump everything into one category. This is not just a tempest and a tea kettle. It's going to get worse. If you do not believe me, just read the Quran. And what has really emboldened the Muslims to do what they are doing, and why are we noticing more of this as of late, are four major events in our country and in the world that has affected our country. And it happened in the last 30 years. So let me just kind of briefly go through these four major points that have emboldened and emblazoned the Muslims to rise right now. The first happened on November the 4th of 1979. Some of your audience may remember when the Ayatollah went back to Iran, the Shah was ejected, and of course our embassy was taken over, and 56 hostages of the U.S. were held, U.S. embassy workers were held for 444 days. If you remember that event, that was the first event that began to tip the scale in emblazing and emboldening the Muslims. And what did we do? We hightailed it out of there in no time. I mean, Carter did send a little Delta Force to get us out, but that was just a total disaster. That was the first event, 1979. The second event was October the 3rd, 1982. A truck loaded with 28 tons of dynamite sent by Hezbollah means the branch of God, was sent into the barracks in Lebanon. The Marine barrack collapsed, killing 252 of our brave men and women in Lebanon. And what did Reagan do? We pulled out. So that's the second event that caused havoc in the country. The third is the next year, 1983, in Somalia, Bangladesh, if you remember, when a Delta Force was sent in to fight the Somalian army, and you know it because you've heard this before, and it was made into a movie, Black Hawk Down, Black Hawk Down. And during that, which was played on the screen in front of everyone, the two soldiers of the United States of America brutally murdered, and I will spare the audience the image of painting them, but let's say just brutally destroyed. And of course the fourth event was 9/11 and the tragedy that struck there. All of these events trace and bring to the forefront what has happened right now, and you can just put the dots and connect these dots with one another, has each of these events have emboldened them to think that God, or Allah as they would use it in the Arabic word, that God is on their side and the time is now. And what keeps me going and doing what I do is to instruct and educate the people, because we have the Iranian leader, President Ahmadinejad, who has blatantly said, and I'm going to repeat, he has said on at least six different occasions while he has been in the United States of America addressing the United Nations, that his aim and his goal is to annihilate the United States of America. If anyone thinks he does not mean that, you do not understand the Islamic faith as he sees it, as a radical, because his intent and his aim, good brother, is this. He wants the Mahdi, M-A-H-D-I, or the invisible imam, or the 12th imam, to come back, and at that time it will be the world under the Islamic rule. And so he wants chaos and confusion all over the world to come to fruition so that he can bring this imam to take over, and at that time all of the Muslims will be controlling the whole world. That is their goal, and that these are the events that's happening right now, and every one of these events have emboldened them to do more and more and more.
I'm thinking that the world in the first part of the previous century probably felt like there was great tension, particularly in Europe, and then suddenly the Archduke Ferdinand was assassinated and World War I was underway. The world probably knew that there was tension but did not believe that World War was going to happen. Similarly, in World War II, there was tension in the European nations around the world with the rising of dictators in Italy and Germany and certainly the Soviet Union. And then we had World War II. I'm wondering if we're sitting observing these events that are taking place in Egypt and Tunisia and Saudi Arabia and Libya and, for that matter, North Korea, feeling that tension, but thinking, wow, we're a long way from World War III. I'm not asking you to make any predictions here, Pastor Knorr, but how does it feel to you as you survey these situations?
Well, I believe we already are in World War III. It may not be, as we think of it, a full army, because we really do not foresee the jihadists as a marching army, but they are. They're all over the world. They have infiltrated Mexico, for example. If you've heard anything yesterday about Hezbollah, they are part and parcel of the cartel in Mexico. We have them right here in the United States. If you look at many of the mosques in this place, in the United States, that is, how they are infiltrating the Muslim Brotherhood, that's affecting every movement. It's almost like a chess game.
But many folks in the mainstream media are telling us, Pastor Knorr, that these radicals are a distinct minority among Islam, that the vast majority of people who call themselves Muslims are peace-loving people. And sure, the Bible has some examples in the Old Testament of some pretty aggressive and devastating action on the part of the people of God, but now in the New Testament area, we're not clearing, you know, out whole countries or peoples, and Islam is not doing that either. That's what the many in the mainstream media are trying to tell us, and they're downplaying the threat that you just described. So are they deceiving us, or is there some kind of balance here between peaceful Islam and radical Islam?
Yes, there is. And I will first and foremost say they are correct. In general, most Muslims are not radical. I would call them either moderate, but a better term would be the secular Muslims who know nothing about the Quran. The Quran specifically teaches certain things that need to be carried out. And
kind of the way a lot of Christians don't know anything about the Bible?
That is correct. That is very true. Now, partly the media are ignorant also of our scriptures as well, because yes, you did say that there are certain places in the Old Testament, in case in point, that the Lord had said specifically to annihilate this whole village, whole country or whatever, child, man, woman, everybody to be destroyed. However, the difference between our scripture, even with what God has said, is this, and remember this well, is that it was only for that one location and that for that specific time only. It was not a random event everywhere. It was given for one reason and one reason only, to get rid of sin. In contrast to the Quran, it's for time and for eternity. It does not change. So we do have places in the scripture that says God, empty this country, get rid of everything that is sinful to save the people. Here in the Quran, for example, it is stated for the sole purpose of making the Islamic faith come to fruition. Second point, you are correct in saying not all Muslims are violent, and that is true. We would say it is only 1% who are radical, but when you take 1%, which doesn't sound a lot, of 1.3 billion people, that's a lot of people who are out to destroy us perpetually, because that is their goal and that is their aim. Again, I do not want to be a fear monger here, but we need to be aware and concerned about what do these radicals want. And what is happening, the radicals are infiltrating into many of the schools and many of the colleges, and people are following them. And, you know, there is an old English proverb, flocks of feather fly together. The more you are surrounded by that same doctrine and teaching, you are going to begin to believe it. And look what is happening, what happened in Egypt, in Bahrain, in Yemen, in Libya. You name the cities and the countries, and they are popping and mushrooming all over. Granted, there is reform to be done. Granted, we have some dictators who are evil, like Muammar al-Qaddafi, or Ahmadinejad, or even Hosni Mubarak. You know, for the first 12 years of his life, he was a great leader. He had done great things for Egypt and for the Middle East to contain peace. But the last 18 years of his leadership, he has really abused the people. And so there is a time for the people to rise up. But this is just the beginning of the spark for the fires to grow.
Here's a story that I took off of WorldNet Daily today. The headline is, according to the FBI, Muslim Brotherhood is deeply rooted inside the United States. The subhead is, terror support group controls most Islamic groups and mosques in America. Let me just read a little bit from this. Staff investigators with the House and Senate Intelligence Committee say they are probing the domestic security threat posed by the Radical Muslim Brotherhood, and specifically whether Brotherhood operatives have penetrated the U.S. government. The true nature, ambitions, and global reach of the Cairo-based Muslim Brotherhood suddenly have become the focus of debate in Washington, following unrest in Egypt and other parts of the Middle East. As the Muslim Brotherhood threatens to effectively replace Egypt's secular pro-Western regime, the tentacles of its worldwide jihadist movement have reached deep into the Muslim community in America. Shockingly, federal court documents reveal that virtually every major Muslim organization in America is a front group for the Brotherhood. They also show that its U.S. network has raised millions of dollars for Hamas, Al-Qaeda, and other terrorist groups. So I want you to address this story when we come back the other side of the break. Pastor Nabil Noor is with us, Redeemer Lutheran Church in Armour, South Dakota. a man who has a unique perspective on the threat posed by radical Islam. And we'll be right back.
One of the core values of Concordia Seminary is faithfulness. Faithfulness to the Bible and the confessions of our church. Many people in America no longer believe that there is absolute truth. They say, you have your opinion, I have mine. All roads lead to heaven. But God has revealed truth. And we teach so that Concordia Seminary graduates will find winsome ways to present the truth.
An easy and fast way to communicate with your friends here at KFUO Radio is email. Mike writes, I'm always pleased to make donations to KFUO Radio. Thank you for a fine radio station staffed by professional and good Christian folks. I am pleased and privileged to be a listener and supporter of KFUO. Thanks, Mike, for those kind words. To email one of your friends here at KFUO, just go to KFUO.org, click on the contact page. You'll find a list of all of our email addresses.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Bristol Palin was scheduled to speak about abstinence until marriage on the campus of Washington University in St. Louis. This unwed mother and daughter of Sarah Palin knows firsthand about the problems of sex before marriage. But Kate Walsh, a TV celebrity and member of Planned Parenthood, led a student boycott of her talk and they canceled it. What was Kate so afraid of? That students will wait for sex? Maybe. Planned Parenthood makes its living from people who have sex outside of marriage, including abortion. But I think there's another reason. It's also about hatred for Bristol's mother. There's a leftist knee-jerk reaction to anything Palin. It's sad Kate Walsh let hatred keep students from benefiting from what Bristol Palin had to say. Abstinence truly is the answer.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Christian Hostages. I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. A seminary professor and friend of Scott Adam, one of four Americans captured by Somali pirates, says Adam was sailing around the world and serving God, two of his passions. Since 2004, Adam and his wife have used their yacht, The Quest, to distribute Bibles in remote parts of the Pacific Ocean. Scott and Jean Adam and Seattle residents Phyllis McKay and Bob Riggle were aboard The Quest when it was seized Friday by Somali pirates who typically demand huge ransoms for their hostages. Professor Robert Johnston of Fuller Theological Seminary says the Adams took precautions as they prepared to sail near Somalia and had asked people to pray for them. Seminary spokesman Fred Messick says Scott Adams earned degrees there in divinity and theology.
I would encourage everyone to join in prayers for Scott and his family's safe return, as well as their two friends that are on the yacht.
I'm Steve Coleman.
Nominate your LCMS church to be a KFUO Radio Church of the Week. The contest drawing is March 4th. The winning entry receives exclusive identification as the KFUO Radio Church of the Week for any available 7-day period, Sunday through Saturday. Inclusion as the Church of the Week in every hourly 10-second station identification announcement. 35 30-second prime time, 7 a.m. to 5 p.m. announcements, 5 per day, identifying your congregation, your address, and your phone number. Oh, your pastor or a church member may record the announcements if you like. And your pastor gets to be a co-host on the KFUO Radio Morning Show. And if you submit the winning entry, you'll receive a $100 gift certificate and a $100 gift certificate for your pastor. Get details on the KFUO website and spread the word to nominate your LCMS church to be a KFUO Radio Church of the Week.
It's our privilege to have with us today on the radio Pastor Nabil Noor, pastor at Redeemer Lutheran Church in Armour, South Dakota. A man who was born in Nazareth, yes, that Nazareth. A man who has made countless trips back to the Middle East, back to Israel, and has a perspective on the current radical move in Islam that might be informative for the rest of us. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. So I read from this story from WorldNet Daily right before we got to the break, Pastor, which basically says that the FBI and the House and Senate Intelligence Committees are uncovering real evidence that the Muslim Brotherhood has infiltrated American Islam, that is, mosques, and maybe even the American government. As you heard me reading those details, did you think that's accurate, or that's exaggerated, or it's false, or what did you think?
Well, I was reading right along with you, St. Chuck, and I was looking at the same words you are, and I would have to say they are very accurate. Now, did you notice the picture on the right-hand side of that which you were reading to
me? I did. I didn't mention it because our listeners can't see it, but maybe...
I understand that, but let me describe that for you. Right in the center, there's a green circle. And in the circle, there is a book, and in Arabic it says, "Innahu al-Qur'an al-Kareem," this is the holy book, or the holy Qur'an. And right below it are two swords, and right underneath that word are the word in Arabic, "Wa'iddu," which means prepare. Now, I can read it in many multifaceted. I do mean to prepare for what is to come as God commanded the people of Islam to do according to the teaching of Muhammad. Now, as you look at this, the Muslim Brotherhood are deeply rooted inside U.S., and I would even venture to say all over the world. And here is the five mottos of the Muslim Brotherhood. Are you ready?
The five, what did you call them? The five what?
Five motto. You know, if you have a motto or a mission statement or whatever.
Right. Okay.
The first one, Allah is our objective. Number two, the Prophet is our leader, which is Muhammad. Number three, the Quran is our law. Number four, jihad is our way. Number five, dying in the way of Allah is our highest hope. This is the motto of the Muslim Brotherhood. So that you understand, Allah is our objective, the Prophet is our leader, the Quran is our law, jihad is our way, dying in the way of Allah is our highest hope. These are the five pillars of faith that they use to attract believers. You know, in the Quran, there are the five pillars that they have been taught and have passed on, which are this. Number one, there is no God but one God. Number two, that you should pray five times a day. Number three, that you should give the zakah or the offering, which is 2.5%. Number four, to take care of the poor and the needy, and finally to make the pilgrimage to the Hajj, which is to go to Mecca once in your lifetime. This is different. This is totally different from the Quranic five pillars. To care for the poor and needy. The Saum, S-A-U-M, which means to fast. So that's, let me repeat them again so I confuse the people. One is the Shahadi, which means the confession of faith to say there's no God but one God. Number two is the Zakah or the offering. Number three is the five times prayers a day. Number four, the Saum or the fasting for 30 days during Ramadan. And number five, the pilgrimage to Mecca once in your lifetime. The Muslim Brotherhood, on the other hand, is the Quran is our law, jihad is our way, and they are very emphatic that their highest aim in the world is to die for the cause of Allah.
Well, I don't know that I ever even noticed or took note of the Muslim Brotherhood until the Egypt thing happened. And all of a sudden, we found out that there was concern in the American State Department that the Muslim Brotherhood might seize power in Egypt and what that might mean on the world stage. Now, in just a few short weeks after all of that emerged, comes word that the Muslim Brotherhood may be deeply rooted inside the United States. Again, as you said, we don't want to be alarmists here, But we need to exercise sober judgment on these kinds of things. How should Americans react to this? We don't want to stick our heads in the sand. We don't want to go do damage to the local mosque. What's the appropriate path?
Well, number one thing is you need to be aware. Don't just believe everything that you hear, not even my own words. Check it out. Don't just take my words at it, or the media for that matter. Number one, do your homework. Study who are these people that we are talking about. What do they have? The Muslim Brotherhood have been around since 1928. It was organized specifically as a terrorist organization by Hassan al-Banna in 1928 in Egypt. They are a branch of Jam'iyyat al-Islamiyyah, which means the group of Islam, or the Islamist jihadist, and the word Hamas too, you know, which we hear often now. That is also mentioned in Genesis chapter 16, verse 5, which means violent and wickedness and evil. How do we prepare ourselves? Like you said, we don't put our heads in the sand, and we don't huddle behind armed facilities where we are bunkered somewhere against nuclear weapons. No, we prepare ourselves and arm ourselves with the scripture. Know not only what our scripture teaches, you know, as the Apostle Paul reminds us in Ephesians chapter 6, put on the whole armor of God. Well, what does it mean to put on the whole armor? We study the scriptures. We take the word of God, which is the sword. We take the gospel of truth. We take the helmet of salvation. We dress ourselves for the battle. And the battle that is raging right now, used by the enemy Satan, is the Islamist people, who are the jihadists, the Al-Qaeda, the Taliban, the Muslim Brotherhood, whose main aim to destroy not only Christians, not only Jews, but everyone who does not follow the way of Islam. Go ahead, please.
I'm sorry to interrupt you, Pastor, but I got a couple of callers here, and I want to get them on the air here before we get too far down the line here. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Kurt, you're on the Bible study.
Yeah, I have a request and a question. First of all, I know that you don't archive the Ask the Pastor Hour, but I think this is one that would be worthy of archiving if you could, because I'd like to share it with some of my friends.
Actually, typically we do.
Okay.
You should find it listed in the same spot with the 10 o'clock hour.
All right. My question is, this movement that's going on with the Muslim and infiltrating these different countries around us as well as our own, would this be considered probably the biggest form of Antichrist that we have going at us right now?
Pastor?
Let me try to unpack it. The word Antichrist literally means to go against Christ. I mean, we can define it in a broader sense, but the Antichrist means literally against Christ. Is it the most widely one? You know, it's been around for 1400 generations, 1400 centuries, excuse me. It can be, because now, I believe it has always been there, but now it is more available for us because we have the 24-hour media, we have the internet, we have Twitter, we have Facebook. So now people are connected. If you were to travel back, for example, to World War I or World War II, when something happened across the ocean, it may have taken us 3 months to hear reports of it because we didn't have what we have, the Associated Press wire or the telegram or all of these things. Well, now what happens overseas is instantly broadcast right here for us. So in that sense, yes, it is, because it's being promulgated all over the world and we are seeing it. Is it the official term of the Antichrist as we know it in the scripture? That could be debated one way or the other. You know, the Antichrist are in every age, and anyone who is against the holy gospel of Jesus Christ, that salvation only through the cross of Christ and the empty tomb, is an Antichrist, the definition we have. But it could be used in the broader sense as they are Antichrist, because they are aiming to do away with Christianity and all of the other religions, because Islam is the only way and jihad is our way. That's their teaching.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Jan, you're on the Bible study.
Hi, Chuck. Hi, Pastor Noor.
Hello, Jan.
I'm looking at Matthew 10, verses 27 through 29. And particularly verse 28, it says, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." I submit to you that the media doesn't tell us what to think, but they tell us what to think about. And we as Christians need to militate against that, where we can gather as much information on any given subject from several different sources. And the second thing is, I read a book recently by Brad Aulis. It's called Life's Big Questions and God's Big Answers. And he makes a point in his book about how we witness. We are Christians because it is true. And we need to familiarize ourselves with other people's worldview and show any inconsistencies with reality. And then finally go to the Bible as a true and historical document.
All right, Pastor, any comments? Your reaction?
Yes, I do. First, St. Jan, thank you for that comment. I got to tell you this, that when I came to this country in 1972, I got a job at a Metz baking company, and it was just shortly after the Vietnam era, and, you know, veterans were having a hard time. And I remember specifically using that one verse because, remember, I'm a Palestinian Christian, and I was working, and my foreman just hated my guts, and I had asked him if he had his choice of doing something to me, what would he do? And I won't use the right words he used, but you can just sum that up by saying he will take a shotgun and blow my face apart. Now, this is putting it mildly, but what I said to him...
Why did he hate you?
Because just I'm a Palestinian.
Just because you're Palestinian.
Correct.
Okay.
And I said to him then, you can hurt my body, but you can't hurt my soul. And that is very true for us as Christians. And then secondly, now I'm going to send you the sermon I just preached this past week, because as we opened the program, we talked about, I was also the speaker and the preacher for the mission service for the congregation at Mount Calvary in Richfield, and the title of my sermon, You Are Different. And this is what St. Jan had mentioned. We do not need to be feared, but we need to live our life differently so that people understand what it is that brings this truth out. And in my Bible study this past Sunday, I made this comment. In the scripture, there are five gospels, and most people says, oh, he's blaspheming, because there's only four. I say there's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. But I say, no, there's another gospel, and that's you. You and I are a living, walking, breathing gospel. For some people, we are the only gospel they will ever read. How we live our life, how we treat others, how we deal with our workers and co-workers, how we deal with our spouses and children, we are a living, breathing gospel that proclaims the salvific work of Jesus Christ. And we permeate, as we've been reading in the gospel readings for the last month, the Sermon on the Mount, we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We live a different life, and we witness with our life, whether we know it or not. And we talked about being secular Christian. Many Christians don't care what they do. They live that perfect life on Sunday morning with the holy attire that they put on. But as soon as they leave the church, they forget anything about Jesus Christ and forget that they are called to be a witness on the witness stand every single day. And that's a privilege. This is a great honor. Just like you folks call me or other pastors to come on the air and speak with the people who are hungry for righteousness and thirsty for the gospel, you and I likewise in that same measure with great exuberant and excitement live our daily lives as the redeemed children of God. And we share the hope of glory. because that's the only way people will come to the knowledge of the grace of God.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Nash. You're on the Bible study.
How you doing? And how you doing, Pastor?
I am doing well. Thank you, St. Nash.
I heard you say that there was basically 1% of what's called radical Islam.
Correct.
I was wondering, is there a such thing as complicit Islam? And if so, I wonder what percentage could that possibly be?
Can you define what you mean by complicit Islam?
Complicity, those who are aware. I suspect that before one becomes a radical Islamic, was in a sense what maybe some may consider a peaceful or a normal Islamic. And so I wonder if those who are in the belief or were, and in some sense not
maybe sympathetic, not, do you mean perhaps sympathetic to not actively involved but sympathetic with radical Islam?
Correct. And okay. Also in a sense, in their part, makes it easier for radical Islam to do some of the things that they do.
All right, Pastor?
I don't know if I can answer your question, good brother, but I would venture to say there would be a large percentage of those who have studied the Quran and know of it, and yes, they've read the sayings of the Quran, which talks about, you know, you are to kill the infidels or the kafirin, as they would say in Arabic, and yet they really did not act on it only because, but as this movement has mushroomed, it has also increased that, and some of these complacent people, as the term you used, will come out of the woodwork and say, you know, maybe there's some truth to this. So perhaps that would be applicable right there. I'm not 100% sure if this is the answer you were looking for, but I don't know the percentage, but I would suspect, just because I've been studying this now for over 10 years, I would suspect it would be a very high number.
505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Herman, you're next on the Bible study.
Thank you for taking my call. Yes, Pastor Noah, I noticed that in the media you often see attempts to make favorable comparisons between Islam, Christianity, and Judaism, but fundamentally the Trinitarian God of the 66 books of the Bible and the identity of Jesus Christ does not match up to what Islam claims is the Unitarian type Allah God or their prophet Jesus, who's subordinate to Muhammad. And there's even differences in Islam between non-Christian Judaism as well, and their claim that the scriptures are corrupted in both Old and New Testaments, which they can't thoroughly identify on what grounds are and what way they are, but they make these claims and people think it's just another version of Christianity. Could you comment on that, Pastor?
Thank you, Herman.
St. Herman, you are so correct. That is specifically correct. You are 100%. The teaching of the theologian of Islam talk about our scripture is corrupt. They say that in Surah 4, for example, that Jesus was not crucified. However, it made appear like him. He is a lesser prophet than the prophet Muhammad. And I often ask Muslim theologians to convey to me one portion of the scripture that has been corrupted. They use that all the time. But if you ask the people to just study the facts, they will come to acknowledge there is no inerrancy in the scripture. And let me just, a couple of things before we do anything else that I need to highlight. Number one. In 1948, something occurred in my country that has defied this logic that the Muslim use, and that is the Qumran finding or the Dead Sea Scrolls. And what they discovered in the Dead Sea Scrolls, they discovered all of the Old Testament scripture, and guess what? They are perfectly matching what we have in the scriptures as of today. So you are correct, St. Herman. The Trinitarian God that we worship is totally different. He is not like the God of the Muslim, who only loves The way that the word love is used does not love the evildoer where our God himself is love. But let me end this program, which we are coming down to the end here, with this good news. We've talked about the fearmonger that's happening. We talked about the Muslim Brotherhood that's happening. But what we have not talked about, and that's where I get excited, is about the conversion from the Muslims to the Christians that is going on in all of these quote-unquote close countries. Just so that you know, in Iran alone, we have over 2 million Christians underground. In Iraq, we have 1.5 million Muslims underground. In Egypt, in Libya, in Bahrain, in Yemen, they are mushrooming. And why is this happening? Because they have studied Islam, and they're becoming to go to see that Islam is not the answer, jihad is not the way, but Jesus is the way. And if you really do a good study of what is happening in the Muslim world today, and that's why the Islamic movement, the Muslim Brotherhood, wants to do more harm, is because now with the influx of the internet, we are able to preach and teach the Christian faith to countries that we were never able to do. With the satellite dishes, they're able to view and to hear the truth. And on an average, almost 5,000 to 10,000 Muslims are becoming Christians. And media does not say that, but that is a fact. We know it. I have brothers in these Arab countries, former Muslims who are working among us right here, who have working there, have connection, and we are doing ministry among these people. And that is not touched by the media. We hear all of the negative of the Islamic faith, but they're not hearing that what it says in the scriptures in Isaiah 55, that the word of the Lord will not come back to us empty. The harvest is now. There are we are producing fruit through the Holy Spirit's work, not because we are doing it, but because the power of the Word is at work and changing lives.
Pastor Noor, we have 2 minutes left here. And news out of Cairo today. Suez Canal officials say two Iranian naval vessels have entered the strategic waterway en route to the Mediterranean Sea. Canal officials say the ships, a frigate and supply vessel, entered the canal early Tuesday morning and are expected to reach the Mediterranean later in the day. The officials spoke on condition of anonymity because they are not authorized to speak publicly about the matter. This marks the first time in 30 years that Iranian military ships have traveled the waterway that links the Red Sea to the Mediterranean. Israel has made clear it views the passage as a provocation. When you hear that news, what does it say to you?
Well, you remember what I said, that Ahmadinejad wants to do all he can to bring about chaos and confusion? This is the first step. He wants to bring the Mahdi back. He wants the 12th Imam. He wants the Muslim faith to permeate all over the world. He doesn't care. He has told the United States of America, and we have not done anything. And so this is more than propagation. He is asking specifically for war. And I haven't talked to my dad today, and I will shortly here, because we are 8 hours difference, and I'll hear from my father, and I'll send you an email. It would not surprise me if we are not on military height and we are preparing to bomb these ships. By we, I'm talking about the Israeli defense military people, because this is serious business, and that's exactly what he wants us to do. He wants us to attack those ships so he can start sending the missiles over to the Holy Land.
Whew. Well, if I were looking for a view that was less alarming, I think we got the straight story from you here today, and it's I don't know what the word is.
Well, here's what I say.
It certainly puts my...
I have 1 minute. In the Gospel of St. John, it says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And then he goes on to say, "My peace I give to you." We have the peace of Christ. We don't have to fear all of these things that are going on. We trust in the mercy and the grace of God, even if our life ends. we are in the palms of the pierced hand of the Savior, and that's the greatest news the world can give, and we are privileged to share that with all people, and you and I have just done that, good brother.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Knorr.
Thank you.
God's blessings to you.
God be with you, and keep up the good work.
And to you, sir.
Bye-bye.
That's our Ask the Pastor Hour.
Supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.